verses 1 to 10 in the NIV. Sin, faith, and duty. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through him whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase your faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait for me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you are told to do, would say, you are an unworthy servant. You have only done your duty. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thanks, Tim. Have you ever met someone that is perfect? Your wife, well done, Kevin. Sure, quite what that's going on there. All right?
Yep.
Okay. Now, of course, we don't know anyone that's perfect. I mean, I would have thought, how many of you have been to Sunday school? Yeah? So you know the answer, don't you? I'm surprised nobody said Jesus, but okay. You know what I'm talking about. No one is perfect, are they? And yet, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, of course, in that passage, there's a context to that. He is saying, he's referring to loving your enemies. He's saying that, you know, anyone can love their friends. All of us love those that we agree with, those that are kind of in the same boat as us. There's nothing special about your ability to love those that you like. But loving your enemies is something that no one does except God. Our Heavenly Father loves perfectly. God loves all people. Not necessarily everything they do, but he loves people. He causes the sun to rise on everyone and he sends rains for all. And so when we love our enemies, we show that we are like God, and it proves that we are his children, because nobody else does that, do they? Do you know anyone that loves their enemies outside of our Heavenly Father? Or because of our Heavenly Father? See, religion would say that being perfect is that you're never to do anything wrong. But Jesus, I think, is saying here that being perfect is more than just not doing wrong. It's also how we respond to wrong, how we respond to others who do wrong. It is about loving others because of who we are. That is about being perfect. So let's dive into Luke 17, starting at verse 1. Tam's just read that for us. Now, in a bit of context, if you haven't been around, well, I haven't been around for the last 3 weeks, but I've been doing a bit of a series from Luke 15, 16, 17, just looking at our vision of our church and who we're called to be. So we've been looking at this encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, starting in Luke 15, and the tax collectors and the sinners were gathered around Jesus. These people that should have had nothing to do with Jesus were gathering around him because there's something about Jesus that they wanted to hear. He was preaching about the kingdom. He was healing sickness and all that sort of stuff. And they wanted more of it. But the religious leaders were criticizing Jesus for welcoming them. And so, of course, Jesus addressed the teachers of the law with a series of parables that we see in chapter 15 and chapter 16 that were designed to help them understand what his mission was about. and why he was welcoming these outsiders to come and listen and participate in the kingdom. And after these five parables, we pick up the story here in chapter 17, verse 1, where Jesus says he then turns to his disciples. He takes the opportunity to speak to his team. Now, they would have been heard all of this interaction for the last two chapters. They would have been, they were part of it. They were invited to be part of the fourth parable. If you remember, he said he turned also to his disciples and sort of got them on board with it. But now I think Jesus wraps up this moment in these two, three chapters to debrief his followers about what has just happened. He takes the opportunity to teach them what their purpose is, what it means to be his follower, and to reinforce the mission that he's sending them on and that he's equipping them for. You know, sometimes the best teachable moment is now. Sometimes you've just got to stop and go, see what's just happened, and add to that. And I think that's what Jesus is doing in this chapter. So Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Jesus is saying this to his followers. Watch yourselves. Who here has ever experienced temptation? All of us, of course, haven't we? And if I'm not too bold, I could say regularly. Yeah? We all experience temptation and we experience it often. It happens. It is all around us. Do you know, even in the very good environment of Eden and in Genesis, we see the chance to stumble was presented. Yeah? And Jesus is saying to his disciples, be realistic. Opportunities to stumble are always going to be there. That is part of the world we inhabit. But woe to the one through whom they come. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples about their leadership, their influence, their what they're doing. So keep that in mind. Woe to the one through whom they come. See, Jesus has been focusing on telling the religious experts about his mission, about the kingdom, about what he's doing. You know, I believe the last parable in the sort of second half of chapter 16 is actually about the high priest in the temple. The rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. And it's actually, Jesus is describing, I think, the high priest in the temple ending up in Hades, ending up far from God, ending up with the reward that they weren't expecting, if you like. And Jesus has said this parable about this rich guy ends up in this place called Hades. And it says that this man was wanting someone to go back to his brothers to tell them that he, the high priest, was wrong. That there's something not right about their system. And he doesn't realize it until it's too late. He didn't end up where he thought he was going to end up. And it's too late to change course for himself. And this interaction that Jesus describes in this parable, and it's too late to change for himself. And so he's saying, can you please go back and tell my brothers? And it's too late for that as well. Because Jesus says, the law and the prophets is enough. If they're not going to listen to that, they're not going to listen to anyone. But this, he's sort of giving this indication of this rich man that was going the wrong way, wanted to tell everyone that he, or his brothers, that he'd been influencing what the reward of empty religion was. And now I think in this chapter 17, Jesus is saying, watch yourselves, because he didn't want his disciples to put themselves in that same place. He didn't want them to be the ones who cause others to stumble, to sin, to fall short of the glory of God, because the consequences are terrible. Now, let's jump to today. In our modern world, who would drop someone into the sea with a stone to weigh them down?
The mafia.
I don't know anyone personally, I don't think, but... Well, it's people who would try to get rid of someone that they didn't like, wouldn't it? Evil people, bad people, let's face it, gangsters. Maybe I just watch too many movies, but gangsters, mobsters, you know, you get the idea. The bad people want to get rid of someone, right? And so they tie a rope around, you know, put a weight on them, drop them into the river, the sea, whatever. They've got an offense. These people have an offense of some kind, and they want to make this person pay, and they want to send a message as well. Now, if you think about it, how awful would it be to be dropped into the ocean and not been able to swim to the surface? Some people's worst nightmare, yeah? It would be awful. It would be a terrible thing to happen to you. The person is having their life cut short. Now, for the gangster, the person that's tied the weight to the ankles, drowning someone is just retribution for whatever happened. They justify it in their head and they say, this is a good thing. Maybe they might be owed money or respect, or maybe the person stole something from them or dishonored them. And in the mindset of a mobster, chucking them into the river is an okay thing to do, because in their the way they function, the way they think, that's a good thing. They judge them, they sentence them, and then they execute that sentence. And Jesus is using this horrific picture to draw attention to the horror of leading others astray and of causing others to sin, or to fall short of God's intentions for humanity. And he's saying this, it would be better to drown, have someone to drown you, than causing someone to stumble in their walk of faith. And if you look at chapter 15, start of it, Jesus is talking to these new people that are coming, these people that faith is starting to come in their life. They're children as far as faith goes. And Jesus is saying it would be better for someone to have their life cut short than and not have the opportunity to cause these other people to stumble. He's actually saying the religious people, they may as well just get chucked in the river with a weight around their neck, rather than lead these people to live a life that's going to end up in Hades. It's quite blunt when you read it. It would be better to end your life right now in an awful way than to end up at the end of your life and miss relationship with the Father. Miss having ending up in eternal torment. See, trouble will come in this world. How many of you know that? Will come. Not just has come, will come. Who's in a good place right now, health-wise, just life-wise good? Yeah? No? Come on, surely. I'm in a good place. Hey, I'm struggling with a few things, but actually, I'm in a good place. I've got far more people that are worse off than me, but actually, I'm in a good place. But one thing I do know is that trouble will come. Opportunities to stumble will come. God's protection is not that nothing bad happens. What were we singing, you know, before? Victory. God's an overcomer. He's someone that leads us through those challenges. And what he's saying here is trouble will come. It's just a part of the life that we've got here. Now, we don't want to make trouble for people. We don't want to attract trouble. We don't want to go, yay, let's go and see what trouble we can find. But trouble does come, and trouble provides an opportunity for us to sin, for to fall short. Things that cause opportunities for people to sin is a part of this life. Things that cause people to stumble will happen. Don't be surprised about it. Just make sure that you're not the one that's coming through. That you're not the one that's leading people into that. Watch yourselves. Be perfect is what he's saying. So how are we to be perfect? Well, Jesus goes on to say, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Rebuke them. Correct them. Point out their fault. Let them know where they have gone wrong. Let them know what the offense is. Inform them of their sin or the hurt that they have caused. Who likes doing that? Who likes fronting up to someone and saying, hey, you know that thing you just did or said? That hurt. Well, that was wrong. Who likes to do that? Okay. Who likes to sit there and just hold it and go, right, I'm never talking to him again. I'm never having anything to do with that person again. I'm not going to stuff you. Yeah, who likes to do that? Okay, we're either very quiet or we don't want to own up. If I'm really honest, the easiest thing is just to hold it, walk away and have nothing more to do with that person. But I think what Jesus is saying is here, go to that person and rebuke them. But do it with an intention for correcting their actions. Do it really, really well. Not just to say, you hurt me, and slap them back or hurt them back. Do it so that repentance can happen. and then forgiveness can come. So he says this, if they repent, forgive them. So my next question, I love asking questions, who loves to forgive? Hey, we're in a church. We're in a Christian church. Yeah, we'd like to. Forgiveness, but really, do we do forgiveness in church? My gosh, I hope so. Who loves to forgive? Jesus does. God does. Hopefully you do too. Chapter 15. Why is Jesus hanging out with the sinners, the tax collectors, those that are outside of the temple system? Why does he love hanging out with them? Just read chapter 15. Heaven rejoices more about a sinner who repents than 99 who do not need to. Jesus is about heaven, about doing. He loves forgiving, so he's going to create opportunities for forgiveness to happen, for forgiveness to take part. Why? Because all of heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Look at Luke 15, verse 10. The 99 versus the 1, Luke 15, verse 7. All of heaven rejoices. And in Luke 15, 22, the Father puts on a party when the lost child returns to life. And it says that all of heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. Have you got that? Do you understand that? When someone is turned back to God, when they are confronted, they're rebuked, they repent, forgiveness happens because God loves to forgive. And all of heaven is just shaking. It is dancing. It is happening because people are coming back. Yeah. God's not sitting there looking at all of the good people that never do anything wrong going. He's excited about that. But you know, like I said a few weeks ago, when someone changes, when a lost person's found, when a child of God comes back, man, there's something in the heart of God that just gets going. Yeah? Do you get excited about forgiveness? If you're a follower of Christ, it should be one of the most exciting things as part of your life. We should want people to experience the forgiveness that God has extended. Yeah? It should be one of the most important things we do in life is to see that other people get to experience what hopefully you and I have already experienced. Have you experienced forgiveness? Is it worth partying over? Is it worth telling people about? Yeah? Is it worth celebrating and reciting and yeah? Yeah, yeah, good. Man, I'm not coming to your guys' parties. It's pretty boring. No, just kidding. Come on, we should be excited about this. You know, rebuking other people is not about you being right. Sometimes I think in the church we get so stuck in the rules and all that we love to tell people that they're wrong because we like to be seen to be right. But rebuking others is not about that. It's not about shaming other people. It's not about pointing out their wrongs so they feel like nothing. It is about informing other people of the error so that repentance can take place. Sorry, repentance can happen and forgiveness can take place. So when someone offends you, you need to go and point it out with the hope that repentance happens and you can then forgive. Because it should be your greatest joy to be able to forgive. Yeah? If they sin against you 7 times in the same day and you rebuke them, you point out that sin each time and they repent every time, forgive them, Jesus is saying. Don't get tired of forgiving people. Hope for forgiveness for them. Chase after them so that that you can forgive them. Be passionate about extending the forgiveness of heaven into individuals' lives. Be excited about forgiving people. I sometimes get excited. I'm trying to be more enthusiastic about forgiving people. But I find that when I don't forgive, when I just sit there and hold it, then it actually gets in the way of what God is wanting to do in my life. And I'm sitting there, God, would you move? Would you change? And he's just going, would you just go and forgive your wife? Would you just go and forgive your child? Would you just go and forgive the neighbor that would you just go and, you know, would you let go of the person that cut you off in the motorway? Would you, you know, don't hold on to these things. You know, make forgiveness one of your highest priorities. You know, who wants to grow in God? I hope all of you, I hope all we do, if you want to grow in God, this is one of those opportunities. Jesus is taking the time to speak into his disciples. And if you want to grow in anything, grow in learning to forgive other people. We like to be the experts, I think, in pointing out other people's wrong. Yeah? We like to show, you know, how many people like to gossip? Sorry, we're not allowed to put our hands up to that. We don't do that here. Hey, let's face it. We love to gossip. We love to judge and to talk about people and make judgments on them. But often we don't make a point of going and saying, hey, we need to point out the wrong so that you can change, so that forgiveness can happen. We should be doing it to each other, encouraging each other to do it. But you know what? I've found this in church, and I'm being a little bit judgmental, so just hold this a little bit lightly, or come and rebuke me later, you know. But I think that in churches, and I'm talking Big C Church now, we love to highlight the offences of the world. But that by itself isn't seeing revival happen. Have you noticed that? Just going and telling how wrong our government is, or how wrong that group of people is, or how wrong this is, doesn't seem to be changing anything. It is not seeing people flock to Jesus. And I think that when we rebuke or when we point out others wrong, we must do it with an attitude that is eager to forgive, to take it to the next step, to see restoration happen. We must do it with the hope of repentance from them and forgiveness from us. When you go to someone and rebuke them, I mean, it's an interesting word, but when you go and point out other people's fault, you should have behind that this kind of sense of, I just want to release this forgiveness. They've got to play their part. That's the repentance part. But there should be a hope that, man, this is going to be put right. Do you ever go to someone who's offended you with, I really want this out of the way so we can have great relationship? Or do you like to sit there and go, you know what, I just don't like that person, and if I don't have anything to do with them? That's not what Jesus is saying. I think he's saying, heaven, God, the kingdom, me, I want relationship with these people, and so I'm going to point out things that need to change. I'm going to point out where people can repent so that forgiveness can be experienced. You know this, the Pharisees never complained about Jesus when he rebuked people. He never complained. You never read in the Bible that Jesus said, hey, Jackie, you've got to stop doing something. You never see the Pharisees going, hey, Jesus, you can't say that, you can't. The only time the Pharisees complained is when he forgave them, when he set them free, when they repented and he said, you're forgiven. That's when the Pharisees stepped in. Why? Because that's not right. That's not the way it works. That's not how our system works. They hated Jesus because he set people free, and that is what we should be about. Yeah. As followers of Christ, we should be about seeing people set free, being super keen to forgive, and participating in what God is doing in our lives, and practicing that in the way that we live. And this is why in Matthew 5, Jesus says, love your enemies, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because God loves to forgive. He loves to see us set free from our wrong, our sin, our wrong direction, actions, to put those right and to be walking in what he planned for us from the beginning. He loves to see people set free from things that break relationship with him and others. And so God rebukes people. What's the Old Testament prophets mostly about? Calling out Israel on how wrong they are. And then if they carry on in that way, bad things are going to happen. But the prophets often will highlight the grace of God and actually the heart of God. And you can see if you read it carefully, in behind those words is forgiveness is waiting to burst forth. And obviously we see that, the fullness of that in Jesus. Jesus coming and dying for our sin is actually about the heart of God for wanting forgiveness to come. See, Jesus, God rebukes Israel through the prophets. He convicts them of their wrong so that they can change course, so that their behavior changes, so that his forgiveness has freedom to flow, so then they can live the way they were supposed to live. Yeah? Now, of course, the disciples are taking all this in. But they're simple folk, aren't they? They're not the sharpest tools in the shed. They see all that's going on. They're kind of getting what Jesus is on about. But they've been taught everything the Pharisees have taught. They've grown up in this Jewish environment where certain things just have to happen. And they're listening to what Jesus is saying. They're actually loving it. But they turn around and what do they say? Increase our faith. Increase our faith. We want to be like that. We need more faith so we can do that. And Jesus, you know, they want to forgive. They want to understand. They want to operate in what Jesus is teaching them. Do you? Do you want to have the faith like Jesus to go around to see people set free? Or do you just want to go and heal people so you look good? I think it's the thing we have to watch is sometimes we want to do it. I know for me, I have to watch it all the time. Sometimes I want to get along someone's life and go, hey, guess what? I got involved and then they did this and oh man, that was all because of me. And it's nothing to do with me. I'm just the vessel that God has perhaps chosen to point others to Him. And I want to go, I want to be about Jesus. So when they say increase our faith, and often I say, God, would you just increase my faith? I don't need more faith. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you have faith, just as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, of course, a mustard seed was the smallest seed that the Israelites knew of in their experience of life. It was tiny, but it grew into a big tree. And so he's taking that idea and saying, you know, you don't need a lot of faith. Just a little is enough. And you can do impossible things. Now, I've done a bit of research this week, done a lot of thinking back, and I have never, ever, 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 ever seen a church that specializes in uprooting mulberry trees and planting them in the sea. I've never had an email or a pamphlet come across my desk from a ministry, a parachurch ministry, that is asking for money because they really believe that more trees need to be uprooted and planted in the sea. I've never, ever read a book, a testimony, or a book where the author has told a story of the time when they commanded a tree to move and jump and plant in the sea. I've never, ever participated in, or to be honest, ever seen a course that is trying to teach people about the ability to move trees into the sea. Have you?
No.
Why not? Obviously, Jesus isn't being literal here. So maybe he's trying to tell his listeners something important by telling them this picture that's making them think about what is going on here. This bizarre statement that Jesus blurts out is inviting his apostles to think about what has been happening and what he's saying to them and what their ministry will be about. And he carries on, because that's a really bizarre statement. But the next thing is a parable that we often take by itself and take it out of context. And so he shares another story. Well, it's kind of a parable, Anyway, he says, suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper? Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told? And of course, everyone goes, well, no, that's ridiculous. So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And I think the point Jesus is trying to make here, as followers of him, as children of the King, as citizens of heaven, forgiveness is the most fundamental, ordinary, basic function of our walk with Jesus. It should become one of the most unthought about, when I mean unthought about, we just do it without thinking. Forgiveness is part of your life. If you come to church and raise your hands and do all the things you know we're supposed to do here, but you don't forgive others, you're just a Pharisee. You're just a teacher of the law. You're just really holding yourself to those. You're not actually sitting with Jesus. Because I believe forgiveness is just so basic to what it means to be a Christian, to operate in God's forgiveness, but also extending forgiveness. It's the, yeah. See, to be forgiven is the foundation of our faith, is it not? If you think about it, Jesus came and he died. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Do a search on that in the New Testament. It comes up quite often. See, to forgive people is the freedom that we have. We release so that we can pass on what we've been given. To choose to forgive 7 times in one day is the opportunity that is available to us through Jesus. If somebody sinned against you 7 times in one day, what are you going to do by about number 2? I don't know, 5. We'll say 5. You're going to start going, hey, I'm not sure if you're genuine in your repentance. But I think what Jesus is saying is here is watch yourself. Don't make your forgiveness dependent on them. Be someone who is eager and ready to forgive. And if my forgiveness is always dependent on you, now there is, repentance does need to happen. But if repentance happens, am I going to sit there and go, this is time number 4, I'm not sure if you really get it yet. And so therefore I'm going to put conditions on my forgiveness. I think Jesus is going, watch yourself. You're getting into dangerous territory here. And this is a challenge we have to walk with people that are, you know, it's not just going, well, I'm sorry, oh, I forgive you, and then carrying on. There's a process that goes on. But I think what Jesus is trying to say to his followers is watch yourself. Make sure that you're not getting into a place where you're unwilling to forgive. See, the Spirit of God empowers us to forgive our friends and our enemies. He empowers us to forgive when it is easy and when it is hard. The Spirit living in me enables me to be perfect. Do you know that? The Spirit within me enables me to obey Jesus, to be perfect, by choosing to forgive others when the other option is to hold their sin against them forever. Because when you think about it, what would they need to do to elicit your forgiveness? Well, it depends on how bad it is. What if somebody killed your partner? Burnt down your house? Put you in a wheelchair for the rest of your life? What could they do to put that right so you go, I forgive you? From what I see, I haven't been in any of those situations, but from what I see, that's a really hard place to forgive. But the Spirit of God gives us the power to forgive, to be like God, loving my enemies as if they were my friends. And if we go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 15, we see Jesus speaking to sinners and calling them to repentance. And right through his ministry, you see Jesus calling sinners, people that are far from God, calling them to understand what the kingdom of God is about, calling them back into relationship with each other, relationship with God, relationship with their fellow Israelites. We see Jesus forgiving their sin, which is often what the Pharisees hated him for. We see him breaking the chains of family and history. We see him releasing the captives of addiction and habit. We see him opening the eyes of religious blindness and cultural deafness. He is forgiving people and setting them free. And the religious group object and they push back. And we see in these couple of chapters that Jesus patiently describes in parables what he is doing and why he is doing it. And now he's debriefing his team. He's wrapping up this teaching moment with a final picture that forgiving others is not an optional extra. It is not something that only the elite do. It is not something that you need a degree for. It is not something that you have to spend 3 years with Jesus to understand. It is something that is just a part of what it means to be his children. It is not the bonus point activity for those that want the extra credit on the exam. It is a foundational expectation and a reality of a kingdom person who has committed their lives to serve God. And in this final parable, Jesus says, you know, a servant doesn't expect to be waited on by their master. You don't need more faith. You don't need more from God. The servants of God just get on and do the master's business and take great pleasure in doing it. They get on with what their master is about. They get on and do what the master has kind of employed them to do, if you like, or is, you know. And so this is what Jesus is saying. It's about being faithful to who your master is. Forgiving others is about being faithful to who God is. It is about representing the God who forgives. It is about living a life with the hope that people will come to repentance so that forgiveness can be experienced. It is about worshipping Jesus in every moment and every area of our lives. It's about being faithful to who God is. Forgiving others is about being holy and set apart from this world and the way it functions. It is about being saved from the lies of this, the lies that this world operates under, by living a Christ-centered life. That's what forgiving others is about. Forgiving others is about being humble and understanding that God is the boss and we are not. We are simply His servants, positioned to do His will in His field. We need to equip ourselves to serve Jesus, not our own lustful desires. We need to serve Jesus for His kingdom, for His righteousness, for His outcome. That's what we're called to do. And forgiving others is about being generous and eagerly looking for opportunities to set people free, even when they offend us. It is about being deployed as servants of God, enthusiastically administering the love and forgiveness that we enjoy every day. In fact, two times that I know of, Jesus taught that if you don't forgive, then you're not forgiven. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive. It's kind of this mystery that we say we operate in forgiveness, but if we don't forgive, then we actually kind of almost have it removed, or maybe it hasn't even happened. And actually the reason we forgive is because we've been forgiven. It's that tension of, So, be perfect. I implore you, be perfect. Why? Because our God is perfect. And in His perfection, He actively seeks out lost people and He points out their offense to God and His offer of forgiveness so that they can be free. They can experience the freedom. They can choose, they know how to repent and change so that forgiveness becomes a part of their story too. God does this because of who He is. He's not waiting for you to be in a right position for Him to forgive. He is offering and pointing the way because of who He is. And He expects His followers to do it as well because of who we are in Him. And if you're in Christ, then this should be the most normal thing about your life. Don't cause anyone to stumble. Don't be like the religious leaders that had such a distorted perspective of God that they knew nothing of Him and were unable to lead others to Him. And when someone offends you, point it out graciously and be eager to forgive them. Point it out so that forgiveness can happen, so that you can be free and so that they can be free. See, this is not just about them, it's also about you. You want to be free from the offense of unforgiveness. You don't want to be bound by someone else's hurt because you're not free. And if you're waiting for them to put it right so that you can then be free, then you're not actually free. You're subject to them. So point it out graciously so they can be free and you can be free. And this is the good news of Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. What Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians. It's the good news of Jesus, isn't it? And it should be played out in each one of us all the time. So, I'm going to finish up. You want to bring the team up with our final song. Have you ever met anyone that is perfect?
Jesus.
Why not? Aren't we a community of Jesus people that love their enemies, seek forgiveness, want forgiveness for other people? So if we're not meeting, well, maybe it's our definition of perfect, but if we're not hanging out regularly with perfect people, we need to rebuke ourselves and each other. We need to challenge each other to go, why not? Why are we not going? I'm not saying that you're perfect as in you never do anything wrong. I'm saying you're perfect because when wrong happens, you seek to put it right. You seek to the forgiveness of God to be played out in that situation. You hunger for freedom, not just freedom so that you feel good, but freedom from what sin holds you to. We're never going to be a people that never make mistakes. We're never going to be a community that doesn't do things wrong at times. But people, we should be people who are quick to forgive, who love their friends and their enemies simply because who we are, because of who we are in Jesus. Yeah? Amen. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the truth of the reality of your life, that you came and you shed your blood and you died on that cross for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that more and more, that we would grab hold of that truth. And that, Father, we wouldn't just sit there and marvel in how forgiven we are, but Lord, we would prove it by being people who are looking for opportunities for forgiveness to be played out in every encounter we have. May we be bold enough to rebuke people with wisdom, eager to do the next step of forgiving them when they repent. And Lord, I believe that when we start to do that, revival, that whatever that looks like, will start to flow in a way that we've never seen before. People will start to experience something of heaven through us, something they don't expect, something of a freedom that comes. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone right now who is sitting here, Lord, who is listening to this, including myself. Lord, I pray that we would hunger for a greater way of living, that we would learn to be, allow the forgiveness that you extend to us to overflow from us, Father, that as we get offended, maybe even this afternoon, that we would go, man, I want to get this put right and I want to see forgiveness flow. I want to see flow from me and that other people experience something of forgiveness. We don't want to be trapped in I don't know, righteous thinking that's not righteous at all. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who were so up themselves that they didn't realize they were going far from God, that they were so caught in the rules and the ritual that they didn't realize they were empty inside. Father, I pray that every one of us would start to lift our eyes to you and see the fullness and the freedom that you have for each one of us. Amen. As we worship, I want you to stand.